Yesterday, if you were not here, I did give a handout, and I can, I don't know if there's any of those left, I don't think so, but I did go through the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, Ten Commandments given on stone, and then we went through the law of sin and death, and then the law of sacrifices is where we ended, basically, with a couple other scriptures added. But we see when we summarize those, and again, I'm connecting the sermon yesterday with the sermon today. When you connect those, you see with the Ten Commandments, of course, they existed since creation. Repetition, by the way, is one of the best forms of learning. Existed since creation, intended to bring life. They were holy, just, good, and righteous, and spiritual. But they brought death. Did not bring, as God intended them not to bring when written on stone, what would come later on. And then with the law of sin and death, we saw that it was a law controlling and selling us into slavery, causing mankind to be hostile to God and not submitting to God's law. And I think there are enough scriptures in both those categories to really be convincing. Some have said, well, it only takes one, but when you see 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, and of course this is only in a couple basic places. You have Corinthians, you have Romans, you have Galatians, and we didn't cover the rest of the Bible, but you could come up with a lot more. When it comes to the law of sacrifices, we saw that basically it was a type of the sacrifice of Christ. We didn't spend a lot of time on it. It's a teacher called an instructor, and it could not give life. Once again, it could not give life, and it could not take away sin, and could not make anybody perfect at all. And it was a reminder, and I didn't bring this out, but it was in the notes. It was a reminder that the Holy of Holies was not yet possible to enter. We could not enter into God's presence yet. And it was added only until Christ would come on the scene and fulfill the assignment, the commission given to God by him. In all of these areas, we took a look at the flesh. The term flesh was significant in all of these. We saw with the Ten Commandments that they were weak through what is called the flesh. Now, we understand as we went through this subject that it's just not the physical flesh. And I think I brought out yesterday morning, I know in Kansas City, that Augustine thought that the physical flesh was what was the problem. I don't know that I brought that out here yesterday. I didn't have it in my notes. But St. Augustine thought, after living a life of total debasement, because he was not a very good guy, not a nice guy, before he was converted, and I put that in quotes. But he blamed just the flesh. If you get out of this flesh, you can get away from this flesh, then all's going to be okay. Sometimes you wonder if self-flagellation was a way of working with the flesh. The flesh was so bad that in the Catholic Church they would actually be, you know, taking and beating themselves with a whip. And I think probably some of us have seen movies where Catholics priests were doing that. But they were thinking in terms of flesh literally, when God was thinking in terms of flesh spiritually, or just the human flesh not having God's spirit, but there was another law that was working in the flesh. And that comes down to the law of sin and death. And again, that was a law in our flesh. So you have with the Ten Commandments, weak through the flesh, and then the law of sin and death, a law in our flesh that was the problem, as we just saw. And then we saw that with the law of sacrifices, and I didn't, again, emphasize this. There's so much in the Bible that you could, but there was a purification of the flesh, is what God said. An actual purification of the flesh, where it was an outward cleansing. And I can't remember what I say where when I preach in Kansas City and when I speak also over here, because sometimes I don't bring out all of the points that I do in one place or another. Sometimes something hits you in one place, and then in another place it doesn't hit you, it doesn't strike you. But I didn't bring out everything in one place that I did in another. But with the purification of the flesh, they actually literally cleanse themselves with water is what they did. And you can go to the book of Numbers, where you have the word purify mentioned quite often, and see what they literally did. There was a cleansing with fire, and there's a cleansing with water. And I think it's Hebrews 9 that says, almost all things are cleansed by the shedding of blood. Almost all things. But there's another cleansing with water, as we know, and with fire. We don't want the cleansing with fire. That's for sure. That's one we want to stay away from. So in all of this, we see then that there were laws that God gave, and there was a problem with every single one of those laws. And we see where the law of sacrifices was going to end with Jesus Christ coming. So let's turn and pick it up where we kind of left off yesterday. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. Thank you for praying for my voice, if you did, because I still have a voice. It may seem a little raspy, but maybe that's the voice I'll have for the rest of my life. I don't know. It's possible. Galatians 3, now in verse 19. It says, what purpose does the law of sacrifices serve? Because, of course, that is the context, what it's talking about here. And by the way, I'll make a comment here. If you would be reading earlier in Galatians 2, Paul talks about when he is correcting Peter and Barnabas and some of the other Jews who had separated from the Gentiles. He said, Peter, you know, how can you do this when you aren't living like a Jew? You are living like the Gentiles. So you'd have to ask the question when you read that, well, what was the difference? What was Peter doing now in living like the Gentiles and not living like the Jews? And the answer would be, well, Peter was not now keeping the Ten Commandments. And the answer is, no, that's ridiculous. So if you take a look at Galatians and say it's the Ten Commandments that is a problem in all of this, Peter is not saying, well, Peter, you are no longer living like the Jews who keep the Ten Commandments. You're living like the Gentiles who don't. You see where some of the problems come in and how if you get into the detail of Scripture, Satan does not like detail. He does not like detail at all, because when you get into the detail, you want just generalities, and that's how you win arguments. You just have generalities. Adolf Hitler, I don't think, got into the details on how the Germans were that much better than the rest of the world. I think the Olympics of 36 would it be? The Olympics of 36 would have proven that there was a guy named Jesse Owens that was fairly good. They raced against the Germans and maybe kind of disproved the idea. Although I think Adolf Hitler still thought that the blacks still only had half a brain. That if you're a darky, as you see in some of these movies, you know, that you're really not as good as the whites, especially the Germans, the Assyrians. And I don't know if Hitler called himself an Assyrian. But when you go back here, then you see in detail, we're looking at the details, how what the Gentiles never had was the law of sacrifices. Not that the Gentiles didn't have sacrifices in the pagan world, but they never had the law of sacrifices, and they didn't have that strictness that the Jews had. They didn't have a temple like the Jews. When they were called into the church, the Gentiles never started, basically in mass, going to the temple or fulfilling, you know, the temple laws of the sacrifices. They weren't being circumcised, we know that. And circumcision had everything to do with the temple. Couldn't even go into the temple if you were not circumcised. You couldn't keep the Passover if you were not circumcised. So the Gentiles, we found very early on in Acts 10, didn't have to, they were accepted. And later on we realized that they didn't have to be circumcised. So you get into the details here and you see then that in verse 19, what purpose does the law of sacrifices serve? Well, it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom, and now we come to the day of Pentecost. to whom the promise was made. The promise, we'll see, has everything to do with God's Holy Spirit. The law of sacrifices was a type of Christ's mediating sacrifice. And it would end when the seed to whom the promise, was given. So we see that in verse 19. It's a seed, and that's we can look in the context here, and we'll take a quick look at that a little later on. But there's a seed, and then there's the promise. And when we see seed, we think of Jesus Christ. When we see promise, we think of the Holy Spirit. So this brings us to the fourth law, then, when we read the Spirit. In the paper I gave yesterday, and I didn't go on to expand any of that, but in that paper, the fourth law was the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. That's a law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. So let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. You'll see I don't have a handout to you today, but I can actually just send this out to you through an amazing miracle working a process called Wi-Fi and computers, you know, where you can actually download it from heaven right to your computer. Romans chapter 8. Notice here in verse 9. Now, we talked about the flesh, so this one deals with the flesh, okay? We've talked about the flesh. We've talked about the weakness of the flesh. And here we see now when it comes to the Spirit of God, it says, we are not, verse 9 of Romans chapter 8, we are not in the flesh. And if we just stopped right there, we would say, well, now what is he talking about here? Well, he's referring to everything that's come before concerning the Ten Commandments being weak through the flesh. He's talking about the law of sin and death that was working in our flesh. And he's talking about no purification of the conscience, of the inner mind, but only a purification of the outer flesh through the law of sacrifices. So you can see the comparison there. The Bible was not written for mankind to understand today. It was written a little bit here and a little bit there, and you have to put it all together. And we do, and we have emphasized the importance of God's Spirit. We still keep the day of Pentecost for the purpose of understanding how it ties in with the Old Covenant when the law was given and the New Covenant. And with that said, too, I was thinking this morning, you know, when you read John 1:17, it says the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth was given through Jesus Christ. I've always thought of that as the Ten Commandments, the law given through Moses, but it could be more than that when you stop to think of it, because who spoke to the Israelites? Moses had nothing to do with giving the Ten Commandments by word from heaven, by voice from heaven to the Israelites. But he did have everything to do with giving the law of sacrifices to them within the law of Moses. So you think the Ten Commandments came through Moses? I suppose there could be an argument for that because he brought the tablets of stone down. But when you stop to think of it, and it could apply, definitely it could apply to both, because you cannot keep the commandments without the grace of God, which ties in with God's Spirit, right? You cannot keep it. But the law of sacrifices, you do away with those, and we've always said that the law of sacrifices compares to the Holy Spirit. Law of sacrifices did what? Reminded Israel of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, does something in a way like the sacrifices, but not exactly the same, because we can be convicted before we sin, which is very important. To me, that's very important. And to you, it's very important. The world doesn't understand. So we are not in the flesh, and we relate that to everything concerning those other laws that were weak through the flesh or the flesh contained a law in it by and of itself without God's Spirit that causes sin. We are not in the flesh, but we are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in us. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, then he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Now, that ties in with Romans 6 and what happens at baptism, and we'll come back to that here a little bit later on. So, we have then Augustine's idea about the flesh, and I suppose if you took his idea right out to the end, then committing suicide would get rid of the flesh, wouldn't it? You'd have absolutely no more problems with your flesh, except that's not the problem. The flesh would not be the problem. Mainly now, there are two problems that we're dealing with then when we come to the Spirit of God or the Spirit of God dealing with us. There are two problems. Can you think of what the two main problems, and you know, I can think of a lot more, but from where I'm coming from here and based on the overall scriptures, and think in terms of seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's two situations there, right? Righteousness and the kingdom of God. What must we have to enter the kingdom of God? And that's immortality. So mortality is one of the problems. We cannot inherit the kingdom of God unless we are immortal. So huge problem here. Huge problem. We can fulfill the other problem all we want, and if we don't have immorality, it's the immortality. Immorality. I got to be careful with that one because there's a difference between a T and no T, right? Immorality and immortality. We do not have immortality. If we don't have it, then solving the first problem does us no good. So we have to be immortal, but to be immortal, then we have to solve the problem of sin. The problem of sin. That's the one that started in the Garden of Eden. Sin. And what happened when they were thrown out? They couldn't have access to the tree of life. Sin to all the world, right? Sin. That's what it says in Romans 5. Basically, the whole chapter deals with that. So the two problems then we come down to that need to be solved and are solved through the Holy Spirit is sin, with the law of sin and death, and the second one is being mortal. And we all understand that one because as we get older, we recognize we're more mortal, I guess. We should have recognized that from the start, but we couldn't because we couldn't think too well when we were first born. But as we grow up and as we live this life, we realize that we are mortal. And we realize, too, in Hebrews, that Jesus Christ swallowed up death, swallowed up mortality through his sacrifice. Death was the main enemy, is what it says in Hebrews. The main enemy. So what we have then is those two main problems solved. So let's take a look at sin. And how that's solved, we're right here in Romans 8. So let's take a look and see what it says, Romans 8 and verse 2, when it comes to sin. The law, well, let's start in verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation. There is condemnation if we don't have God's Spirit. There is no condemnation when we do have God's Spirit, yield to God's Spirit, better yet. But without God's Spirit, there would be condemnation, meaning condemned to death, because we would have no power at all to overcome sin, none at all. So there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh. There we go again. Flesh comes in, walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. This is, again, solving the problem. The law of the Spirit of life And you have that word life because Ten Commandments could not bring life. Intended to, and still will if placed in the right spot. You know, placement is very important for so many things. You get placement out of order when you're putting things together. I still remember taking and putting a fuel filter on an old Volvo that we had, and I read the instructions well. I looked at the arrows very well. I said, I'm not going to make the mistake, and I put it on backwards. Do you think it worked? It was in the right spot. It was hooked up. It was just turned around the wrong way. And it just didn't work too well. So placement is very important, and you have to put things in order. So we know that everything, as I was taught, and I don't know if you were taught this, but my mom said, Greg, a place for everything, now put it in its place. A place for everything and everything in its place. So I learned that, and you have to, in your closet, you had to have your shirts in the right place, your trousers hanging in the right place, you had to have your shorts in the drawer in the right place, you had to have your shirts in the drawer in the right place, and your socks had to all be black in one spot, blue in another, and whatever other socks we had, maybe white. And your long socks, years ago, kids, if you had short socks with your trousers, your shorts, you know, I don't mean your undershorts, but your shorts that you were wearing, you would look like a geek. You had to have long socks that came up to just under your knees. Now, can you imagine that? I had a pair on the other day that our daughter gave us that I slipped on, and a pair of shorts on, and Marion, it's like, honey, that don't go outside with those on at all. Please don't do that. So everything in the right place. And so what we have then is God gives us His Spirit to do what He determines for it to do, and that is to take out the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free. And I know I transitioned wrong there, but we'll just go right down to verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, also then in verse 13 of the same chapter, Romans 8 and verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, as we saw. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So there is something we have to do. We yield to the Holy Spirit. We can understand why the only sin that is not pardonable is a sin against the Holy Spirit, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. There, we can sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We have that in 1 John 5. There is a sin not leading to death. The only sin that is not pardonable is one against the Holy Spirit. Blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, meaning we have not yielded to the Holy Spirit. And then take a look at what it says here. If by the Spirit... So yielding to the Spirit of God, we have it. It's there. We have to tap into it, but it's always there. Once God gives us the Holy Spirit, it's there. Now it's up to us to yield to it. So if by the Spirit, free moral agency kicks in right here. There's a gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. But now this is where we have to do something. And yielding, submitting to God's Spirit is very important. We could read James 4 if we would want to. But we have to resist Satan the devil. So there's a resistance by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to cry out. We have to call upon God to, in any situation, to give us the power of that Spirit which is in us. There's a power there. But we can do it. I was thinking yesterday morning when I was praying how much power I have. I think I was talking to Mr. Howell yesterday about this. You think of what God can do from afar and what we can do up close. So I can take a remote, and we have a fan in our bedrooms. Marion bought all our fans, or quite a few of them, from Tuesday morning because they were really a good deal. She's a Jew. And I always tease her about that. And you don't have to be a Jew. You can be a Scotsman. You can be a Norwegian. You can be anybody and like a good deal. So anyway, I take the remote, though, and if I want to turn that remote on, or the fan on, I just take that thing and I hit a switch right there. And I have the power from afar to make something start turning. Now, we know that it's connected to electricity, but stop to think it's going through the air. There's no connection, nothing that I'm doing to touch that fan. I'm not out there like a propeller on an airplane. My uncle went through World War II and flew, I think it was a P-47 Thunderbolt that he flew over in Europe, and then he came back and he managed an airport. And I remember all the time him getting out there, and what we did is he got out there and they had somebody in the plane with that throttle. He'd hit that, he'd turn that, get out there. And, you know, like we did with automobiles, kids, back in 1903, you know, and break your arm. Some people broke their arm as they turned that thing. And my uncle was out there, and also my uncle said, do not get out of this plane until you see that prop stopped. You stay in the plane. And sadly, my uncle was killed by a helicopter propeller. He walked into the back end of the helicopter. I don't know if it's called a propeller, but whatever it is, you know, the blades of the helicopter, because he was angry, and he walked right into it, and he was killed at the age of 74. But the point in all of this, besides the story, is you don't have to touch something, okay, like we used to. I can take and boom. If we can do that through a power source that is physical, if we have the means to do that as physical human beings, just think what God can do when it comes to His Spirit. Because that's all He has to do. Long range, He doesn't have to be up close. It's like a remote, and it's like, boom, here's the power. Here's the strength to do it. So if we, through God's Spirit, yield, we have to call upon God. We yield to the Spirit. Verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. But it is the Spirit of God, it is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ that overcomes the problem with the flesh yielding to sin, because we don't have to do that at all. Now, when it comes to mortality, what about that? Well, Romans 8:11, we have the same solution right here in Romans chapter 8. When it comes to mortality, if, verse 11, the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead. So right now, it's talking about taking someone, in this case, the Son of God, who died in the grave, really died, Protestantism, even 1 John, you read that there were individuals who say that He really didn't come in the flesh, okay? And I think Gnosticism hit on some of that. But whether Gnosticism or not, we find that Jesus Christ had died in the grave 3 days and three nights. And so He was mortal. Now, of course, there was a spirit there from birth. We do know that. We understand that. But still, He died. And God says that He raised Him from that mortal death. He raised Christ from the dead. And if we have the Spirit, if it's in us, then God will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit, that who is not right, as we know, that dwells in us. So the two problems are solved with the Spirit of God, but the first one has to be solved first before we get the second one. If we don't use God's Spirit, if we don't yield to God's Spirit, in order to be righteous, there's no way that God will continue to give us the Holy Spirit, and we have a full life that God gives us, so that he sees we are yielding to his mind, his attitude, and the power that comes from him. And if we don't do that, God knows that in the kingdom, we're going to be good for nothing. He can't use us. We have to, in this life, show that we are yielding. And some will yield more than others. Some will overcome more than others. Still be in the kingdom because our reward is based on overcoming. So it's not like everybody is going to overcome everything at the same rate of everybody else. But we still have to overcome. So first is righteousness. And when we have that righteousness, God knows that he can absolutely depend on us later on. So again, the two problems solved through the Spirit of God. Now in Galatians 3:19, I'll just refer back to it once again. The sacrifice ends when the seed comes to whom the promise was given. How would God give his Spirit? How would God give his Spirit? And so we're going to go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. We can go to Romans, we can go to Galatians, but the reason I go there is because the Galatians thought, evidently, presumably, based on what I read in the Scriptures, that they received the Spirit a different way. And that's why Paul asked the question, where did you get the Spirit? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? So we see Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit? Or how did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Now some might say by keeping the Ten Commandments. But that's not the problem. That is not the problem as we've seen. We're basically following through from law number 3, that is the law of sacrifices. Did you receive the Spirit of God by works of the law? Actually, works of law, works, deeds. It's translated in the book of Romans, deeds. So deeds, works of law. Or by the hearing of faith. Now, where is Paul coming from? Let's go back to verse 1. But it's a good question. Okay, where did you receive God's Spirit? He said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as sacrificed by crucifixion? And that's where we can lose a little bit, because if you put sacrificed by crucifixion, then you pick up what he's talking about here. Because we know the crucifixion was the sacrifice. It was the Passover sacrifice by crucifixion is what it was. So is it by the sacrifice of Christ, or is it by something else, some other sacrifice? And then he says in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? So it wasn't a problem in the beginning, not until those who perhaps came from James, at least this is the story told, when they came to Antioch, okay? Peter, Barnabas, Paul are all in Antioch, and then some come from James, and Peter stops eating with and talking with the Gentiles, and Paul says, what in the world are you doing? And so he referred back to something that took place in Antioch. Same type of situation was happening in the area of Galatia, where they were being bewitched, they were being deceived into thinking that the Gentiles had to do something. Did they have to keep the commandments? Were they not keeping the commandments once again? No, they were keeping the commandments. We know that. It's just that they had begun, all of them, Jews and Gentiles, had begun properly, it says. You began in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Now, you can take the law of sacrifices or the law of sin and death or the Ten Commandments without the Spirit and come up with the same conclusion on that one, because everything relies on God's Spirit. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies God's Spirit, which is so important to you, and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith in the sacrifice of Christ? Faith in the sacrifice of Christ. Verse 6. And this is why, when writing this up, Paul again would say, you know, I should have thought of 1994. I should have thought of 1994 and made this a little bit more clear, is what I should have done. But God knows that Paul was being used so that people would not understand. And that was the way it was from the beginning. Parables were given so that individuals would not understand. They're just the opposite of what people think about parables, and that is God gave parables so everybody would understand clearly. And the disciples were asking Christ, well, what does this parable mean? They didn't understand right away. Christ had to tell them. So just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, that is by faith in, verse 7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you, and if you look at Genesis 22 and verse 18, in your seed, in you, or in your seed. So this picks up the same as later on. The law of sacrifices ends with the seed, the coming of the seed, when the promise would be given. And again, if I were Paul, I would have put Genesis 22:18 rather than Genesis 12:3 in here, and that way you would connected a little better, right? In your seed, all the nations would be blessed. So then those who are the faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So now we come down to a blessing. It's a blessing. What is the blessing? Well, the blessing is doing away with the law. Old covenant, law is given. New covenant, Spirit is given. Blessing, Holy Spirit. Now you got it. Okay, so I'm coming back to that, right? Coming back to it to clear it all up. Because I don't want any of us to be, and now I'm being sophisticious here. I have my tongue in my cheek when I say these things, because that's not the way it is. Old covenant law, new covenant spirit, and abolish the law. Very extant at the time of Jesus Christ when he came, because he said in Matthew 5, Christ did not come, actually, Christ said this himself, I did not come to abolish the law. I did not come to do that. Now, what does it take for mankind to realize that Jesus Christ did not come to abolish the law? I don't know how you could say it more clearly. Marion, I am going down to Hy-Vee and buy you some beautiful flowers. See, it doesn't mean that. That's a statement. Just as Christ said, I will abolish the law, he didn't mean it, right? So Marion knows. I never tell her if I'm going to buy her flowers, just in case I don't. But, you know, I might pick a dandelion up on the way home. Who knows? Or we've got some wild roses out in front. That'll help. We had a guy that, on the first mower I had, it was under warranty. And he came to drop by. He picked up this mower and then brought it back a few days later. And he said, oh, he said, my wife is really going to be upset with me. I'm working. She's wondering where I'm at. And I said, you know, I've got some roses out here. I'll clip you off some. And why don't you take these roses to her? And that'll be helpful. Now, I don't know if it was or not. because I wasn't there, but he said, oh, that, he said, that will warm her heart. Dandelions probably would not have, but I thought maybe this will help him out a little bit here. But what we say, let our yes be yes and our no be no, and if it's not, you know, couched in some type of spiritual meaning other than the literal meaning, then we should follow it. Christ did not come to abolish the law. So what we have now here is, and what I'm saying in all of that is, this idea of Christ abolishing the law is out there, and people use Galatians and they use Romans to prove you do not have to keep the law. So that's why I'm spending the time these 2 days to show you the laws and to show you that that's not the way it is. It is absolutely not the way it is. Okay, so the blessing. So what is the blessing? Well, verse 19, the law of sacrifices is added. I'll just again review that quickly here. The law of sacrifices is added until the seed should come to whom the promise was given. The promise, that blessing, it's a blessing of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 14 proves it, what that promise was. Verse 14 of Galatians 3, that the blessing of Abraham... So you have it here. If anybody wonders what the blessing would be that is spoken of in verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham, that same blessing, might come upon the Gentiles. And in this case, it just means nations, everybody, everybody, ethnos. It can mean Gentiles versus Jews, but in... depending on the context, are we going to have the Holy Spirit given only to the Gentiles and not to the Jews? So that's why in this case, it's ethnos, everybody. Everybody is going to have the blessing of Abraham that might come upon the Gentiles in Jesus Christ. So we see who the seed was right there in verse 14. Who is that seed? Actually, verse 14 is pretty much of an explanation of verse 9, isn't it? Because you have the blessing of Abraham, and you have the seed there in Christ that we might receive the promise. That tells you what the blessing is of the Spirit through faith in His sacrifice and not another sacrifice. So how does God's Spirit come? So we come through the days of unleavened bread. And it's the Passover season. It's a sacrifice. It's tying it all together in Pentecost. If we weren't keeping Passover and didn't understand the sacrifice there, if we weren't keeping the days of unleavened bread and did not realize that we have to overcome sin, that we have to be righteous, that we have to put out sin, that the leaven is a type of sin, how could you just put all of these things together with Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost? It would be very hard. And that's why the world doesn't understand the plan of God in part. And it's a big part. When I would go out and counsel people who were brand new, when we had a lot of prospective members, and years ago we did, but if they wanted to know what the church believed and they wanted just a summary, I would start with Passover, go to the Days of Unleavened Bread, and to Pentecost, and then to the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, Last Great Day. Did I miss something? I may have quickly. But I would go to the plan of God there. Because to me, that really puts it in a nice, simple summary. I can't see a better way of explaining what the church is all about. We had a guy to stop to look at our house, and he was wondering what a column was made of, and he wanted to pound on it. He was from another country years ago, but it was interesting. At the end, he said, "Well, what do you do for a living?" And I said, "Well, I'm a church pastor." "Well, where's your church? I'll come." And I said, "Well, it's in Olathe." And he said, "Okay, well, I'll come." He didn't ask for the address. He was being nice, I think. I almost gave him one of our Discern magazines because I had an extra one. Almost said, "Just wait a minute. I'll go get a Discern magazine," and I probably should have. But it was interesting how if we would give people, or if people do go into our Life, Hope, and Truth site, we do have a holy day plan, you know, about 3 minutes on each one. Remember that? I think that was one of the first ones that we came up with concerning, and who did that? Mr. Franks, I believe, actually did that one. And again, it just goes right through it. It's simple. I gave it to my nephew, I know, when he was asking about the church. Never heard from him again, but we'll see. Sometimes it just takes a seed, just a seed, and then people will later on put it together. It'll work there. It's there. And you never forget anything that comes into our hearing, into our saying, and people will pick up on it. Maybe 2, 3, 5 years later, they'll think, yeah, you know, there's something about that. And then they'll follow through with it if God is calling them. Okay, was the blessing? Now, we can ask the big question here, because remember how we started off, and that is that this clock is not moving here. It was 10:48 10 minutes ago up here, and it's now 10:48. I don't think this thing's working. So I was basing everything on that. I thought I had a lot of time left here. So it's your fault. I think it's a battery. No, it's okay. I'm just kidding you here. I actually never pay attention to it normally anyway, so it's a stopwatch. It's what it is, and I guess that's what it's on. But we are coming to the end anyway. It's not that I have a whole lot left, but we do have another about 10 minutes. But what we need to come to here is, does the blessing now, we come down to the blessing, we find out it's the Holy Spirit, does it have anything to do with transgressing God's law? And the answer is, well, let's go to Acts and see. Acts chapter 2, first of all, God's Spirit, we see, is given. God's Spirit is given. And we went through that just a little bit yesterday. Maybe Mr. Froge is going to go and hit that a little bit more this afternoon. We didn't cover it in any detail at all, except to refer to Joel and what was taking place there, and that it was the giving of the Holy Spirit, and that they were speaking in tongues. Perhaps that's helpful. But Acts 2:38 kind of gives you an idea that maybe the commandments are being referred to here. In Acts 2:38, repent of what? It would be transgressing God's law. And then be baptized for the remission of transgressing God's law, sin. And we can see, as I mentioned yesterday, why Mr. Armstrong years ago would emphasize that sin is the transgression of God's law. Because sin is mentioned so often, and if we don't know what it is, you just don't know. What do you repent of? So, transgression of the Ten Commandments. So in Acts chapter 3, going on in verse 25, you're the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all nations of the earth, all families of the earth. Okay, this is enlarging on the word ethnos. And remember, at the time of Abraham, how many Gentiles there were and how many Jews there were. There were no Jews. There were no Jews. Time of Abraham, it was just nations. And so you have mentioned once again the same comment basically of Galatians 3, which says, in your seed, or in you, all nations will be blessed. Here it says, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. With what? Okay, the Holy Spirit. We tied that in Romans, or in Galatians, that is, that it is the Spirit of God. To you first, God, having raised up His servant, Jesus Christ, sent Him to bless you with the Spirit, so we could abolish the law. And the answer is, in turning away every one of you from iniquities, which is transgressing law, which still existed. This is shortly after the ascension of Jesus Christ. The laws of God were still in effect. They hadn't been abolished. Okay, well, let's wind this up a little bit, and I'll refer you to Romans 6 if you want to see more of what we die to, what the law of the Spirit of life in Christ does. It's baptism and the baptismal chapter. What the law of the Spirit of life does, it has to do with doing away with sin. But in Romans chapter 6, you can see we had to die. We had to die and come up in newness of life because we were dying to sin. And we come up in newness of life, meaning we died, and now the Spirit of God comes into us, which is the Spirit of Christ, which then makes us a seed. So did you know that you have to be the seed, in order to inherit? And that's all part of it, but we don't need to go into that. So yesterday we talked about the Old Covenant and the Law, and the New Covenant and the Spirit, and the one abolishing the other. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Here we find in Jeremiah 31 the promise. The Old Covenant didn't work, so a New Covenant is being established, and this is verse 31 of Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. I'm going to make a New Covenant. We've got the Old Covenant that was established with Israel, and it was a covenant that was not the covenant that I told Abraham about. That covenant is still to be fulfilled about two-thirds of the way through human history. You know, when you take a look at the coming of Christ, that was about 4,000 years from creation. So, behold, the days are coming, verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Now, we've had people who say the covenant was only with Israel, okay? Actually, the covenant is only with the Jews. The new covenant will only be with the Jews. Why do we say that? Because you have to become a spiritual Jew. Once you become the seed, once you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, you become a Jew, a spiritual Jew. And that's all easily taken care of in Romans 2, right? Where it explains it there. So if people do not like the idea that Jesus Christ was a Jew, you can tell them as you're talking to them and they have this animosity toward the Jews, you can say, you've got to be a Jew to be a Christian. Like, what? I don't like the Jews. Adolf Hitler is going to rise up and he's going to have to become a spiritual Jew. That is going to be humiliating to him, but maybe not. Satan, the devil, will not be in him, or a powerful demon spirit will not be in him. And I think actually Adolf Hitler will be one of the first to be converted, because he will look back and see what he did, and he will not want anybody to know. What's your name? Oh, my name is Joe. Well, you kind of look like that guy that back in the 1940s, I saw some documentaries. I do. Let me go shave off my mustache. Let me go shave off my hair. I don't want to be seen as Adolf Hitler. He will be one of the first. And the real righteous Sunday school teachers will probably be the last. Prostitutes will also be probably the first. But the ones who will repent will be the ones who really see that they messed up. Those in Sodom and Gomorrah will probably be very quick, we know. If the miracles that I have shown here, Christ said, in the towns in Israel were produced in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented a long time ago. So when we stop to think of people who are really, really, really bad, at least they know that they will have been really, really, really bad. So I was counseling a lady. She was an older lady. This is back in Buffalo in 1969. And I said, well, have you repented of your sins? She said, well, I've never sinned. She had never sinned. And she was in her 80s at that time. And I left the area, so I don't know, in 69, so I don't know if she were baptized. But Anyway, verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with them, because they couldn't keep it. Verse 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts. My law. What law will that be? Look up the term my law if you have a Blue Letter Bible or any of the other online Bibles. You can look it up very quickly. My law is always the Ten Commandments. So if anybody thinks, oh, it's different commandments. This is Old Testament, my law. Same commandments that God gave to Israel. My law. Proverbs 7:2 is one of them. There's a couple in Proverbs. And there's not that many, so when you look it up, you're not going to, you know, spend all day reading about it. It's my law. God's law will be a part and parcel of and will be the new covenant. Except it's going to be put into a different place. It's going to be put in minds and on hearts. So, Acts 1, as we end. Acts chapter 1. Here we find what the disciples were waiting for. They were waiting for that promise. They knew of that promise. They understood the promise. They were familiar with Genesis 12 and Genesis 22 and other areas in Genesis that told about the new covenant. And so what was on their mind was receiving the Spirit of God and the kingdom being set up. And so Acts 1 and verse 4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise. The promise was the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. In fact, he said, I told you about it the night before I was crucified. I told you that you would be convicted by the Holy Spirit. You shall receive the Holy Spirit, and it'll convict you of sin and righteousness and of judgment. And I told you about that. He said that you have heard from me. John truly baptized with water. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from hence. And they were. And that Pentecost was the Pentecost also thousands of years or centuries before where God gave his Ten Commandments. And now the Holy Spirit would be given. And in so doing, God was giving his Ten Commandments because he was, as soon as they received the Holy Spirit, having the Ten Commandments in spirit and in truth, written not in the letter on stone, but written on the flesh of their heart. The meaning was the same. It was the same commandments. So we started out with the law versus the Spirit. Now we have the law on stone, and we have the Spirit placing the law in our minds and in our hearts. Meaning, or one of the main meanings, at least, of the day of Pentecost.